I think the kids are excused also for children's church. There goes Elizabeth. So kids are excused for children's church. Well, that song is a great song because it really sums up what it means to be a believer, what our life is all about. Our life is all built upon, and it's built upon the idea that we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow Him. And it's only by Him and through Him that we have life and that we have hope. And so it's a wonderful song. I'm glad we can worship in that way. If you'll take the Black Register book, I always forget to mention that, and sign that. We really do read over those and make sure, you know, everyone's doing okay. And if people aren't here, we want to make sure they're doing okay. So that's the purpose of that, if you want to pass that down and sign that. You know that growing up, there are all these toys that I used to play with. And it's interesting, I've realized that all of the movie makers these days were probably kids I grew up with, because all the movies are about these toys I used to play with as a kid. You got the Transformers, you have all the characters, Batman and Superman and all of those, and G.I. Joes, you know, there's a whole list of other ones I'm sure we could think about. The toy that I loved as a kid, though, is the G.I. Joes, you know, little army men, and I had the one with parachutes, and so we'd, of course, have all sorts of experiments with these parachutes. Including sometimes fire in the parachutes and throwing them off of things. How high can they go, and do they really parachute? A lot of times they just sort of sink right to the ground, but it was still fun, you know. It was a parachute. I actually wanted to get my own little utility belt that had a holster, you know, when I was a kid. Some of you guys in here might relate to that, you know. You want to plug it in, and, you know, I sort of started thinking about this the other day. Why did I want this as a kid, you know? What was the whole point of this? And I started to realize, I think I wanted to feel like I could protect myself. Like I could have a sense of power. I could sort of go out into the world and hold my chest high with my utility belt, and no one could stop me, you know, and just stand there. And of course, the gun was plastic, and the belt was all plastic and fell apart half the time. And I actually had my eyes set on this one in particular utility belt, gun belt. And I really wanted it. I mean, really, really wanted it. And I was, you know, being a good kid and everything. Well, the day we went to the store, you know, and I had my allowance and I was ready to go pick it out. The day we went to the store, there was another item that caught my eye. And I started really having this tension. What do I do in this situation? And I couldn't decide. And I actually broke down in tears and started crying and, you know, throwing one of those tantrums that an 8-year-old throws. And I walked out of the store with neither of them because I was grounded because of my tantrum I had. So I was a little bit upset. I went home empty-handed. But I want to think about this idea of protection. You know, as a child, this utility belt represented to me a sense of protection. You know, we all have a tendency to want to protect ourselves. It's in our nature. It's what we call self-preservation. You know, we see a situation that looks dangerous, a situation that could be potentially harmful, we go the other way, don't we? None of us willingly, usually, walk into a dangerous situation, do we? You know, why don't we walk in a dark alley, you know, late at night? Why don't we walk under a branch that is about to fall down? We don't do these things because we intrinsically, as a part of our nature, the way God created us, we want to preserve life. You know, life often provides opportunities for us to flex these preservation muscles. We get to flex these. There are many dangers out there that we can see, that we can try to avoid. But there's a whole lot of stuff out there, a whole lot of dangers that we can't see, that we don't have any idea that they're creeping up on us. What about these things? How do we prepare ourselves? What about the dangers that creep up on us? What about the things that are out there that we can't see? How do we get ourselves ready for this? Well, we're going to be looking at a passage this morning. It's in the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn there. It's Ephesians 6. It's an idea of how do we prepare ourselves for the battle that we live in, the battle of life, this struggle that we have. And the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and it's in the 6th chapter. And we're going to start in verse 10 and read verses 10 through 18. And I'm reading from the NIV. Oh, there it is right there. And it's up here. This is the word of the Lord, and we believe that it is authoritative and truth. And this morning we're going to read this together. I'll read this to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the Word of God to us this morning. Let's pray together and ask God to illuminate it in our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You speak to us, even now, through this book, through these words that You've written. May we hear Your words this morning and understand them so that we might know how to better serve You, better love You, and know how much You love us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you remember the game Hide and Seek? You guys remember that game? Probably played it as a child or a teenager. Someone's chosen to be it. And the it person has to go and, you know, cover their eyes and count to some crazy high number, you know, 100, 500, 1,000 if you're really mean, you know. And then everyone else goes and hides, right? And they have to find the great hiding place and, you know, where are they going to go. And then the it person, what does the it person always say? He says, ready or not, here I come. Whether you're hidden or not, here I come. And then the hunt is on, isn't it? The hunt begins. Well, I remember as a child, really, I guess a junior higher, playing this at a youth lock-in one time. And we were in a pretty big church and lots of places to hide. And so I thought, I want to be creative. I want to assert my creativity. I've played hide-and-seek before. I'm not just going to go hide in any old place. I was looking for the ultimate hiding place. You know, not just under the pew or, you know, maybe in a choir loft or maybe even try to get tricky and get into the pastor's office. No, I wanted to find the all-time greatest hiding place in the history of hide-and-seek. I mean, I wanted to be going down in the history books for this one. So I'm standing in the back of the sanctuary. The lights are off. It's kind of similar to this, you know. The lights are off, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing all these people hide in their places. They're obvious places, you know, and I'm thinking, nah, that's a bad spot. And I'm looking around, and I'm looking around, and I notice something at the front of the sanctuary, something I've never noticed in this way before, probably because during Sunday morning when these were in use, my head was down in the hymnal. And so I look up, and my eyes go to the organ pipes. And I look to the room or the space behind the organ pipes, and I think, that is a great hiding place. How do I get in there is the question now. How do I get in there? Well, I start, you know, looking around and digging into things I probably shouldn't have been digging into, the kind of stuff we tell the kids at the lock-ins, I assure you, not to go to, not to do. And I start thinking, this will be the greatest hiding place ever. And so I'm sort of figuring things out. I'm looking, I'm exploring, I'm getting into some dark corners in the area. And I find this access panel kind of up high in the back of the church. So I stack all these chairs together, you know, and I climb up in there. Of course, I'm leaving a nice trail behind me, by the way. I stack up these chairs and I get in there and the access panel, I squirm through there. And I get inside this, you know, space behind the organ pipes. I'm not sure what you call it. And of course, I'm in there, and no one sees me from out here, and I can see everybody. See, you know, there's this mesh kind of fabric, and you can see out of it. So I'm watching everybody. Well, sure enough, the game begins. You hear it off in the distance, ready or not, here I come. And here he comes walking in, and sure enough, oh, I found you in the in the pew. Oh, there you are in the choir loft. And I'm just watching. I'm laughing. I'm starting to gloat. You know, I've got the best hiding place up here. Well, one by one, everybody is found and everyone starts to leave. I mean, everybody. And a lot of time starts going by. And I start thinking, man, how long has it been? Is this, you know, like, are they, maybe they're not going to find me. It's that moment when you kind of want them to find you. You know, you're like, I've been up here for a long time. What's going on? And I begin to wonder, you know, what's happening? Are they going to find me? How much time has passed? Well, basically, they never found me. Or at least I thought they never found me. In truth, they found me. They just thought it'd be funny to leave me up there. So I was up there for a really long time, pretty much, you know, a couple hours, because I thought, well, the game must be still going on. I've got this great hiding place. No one found me. You know, and of course, they saw my trail. They thought, someone's up there. Let's leave him up there. This will be pretty funny. You know, in our lives, we live sometimes like it's a big game of hide and seek. Like it's a big game of hide and seek. We think we can protect ourselves by doing certain things. Or maybe by not doing certain things. We think things like, if I go to church, then I'll be a good person. You know, if I help my neighbor, then bad stuff won't happen to me. If I don't read this particular book or watch this particular movie, then I'm going to be safe from temptation. If I don't listen to this type of music, then I'm clean. You know, I have pure thoughts then. You know, we think sometimes that we can hide from temptation, that we can hide from struggle, that we can hide from doubts by being more religious. By being more religious. And I think that we're kind of like the person playing hide and seek, though. I think that we're trying to hide from something that is going to find us. And inevitably, just like the person who says, ready or not, here I come, that's exactly what the devil is doing. He's saying, ready or not, I'm coming for you. You know, the Bible actually talks about this. He says, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's out there, and it's very real. The problem with thinking that we can hide from these temptations and hide from these struggles is that when they find us, we're not prepared. We don't know how to handle them. We don't know what to do. And oftentimes we give in to them. We give in to the doubts. We give in to the thoughts. Imagine being an Olympic swimmer and you're training, you know, you're like Michael Phelps, you know, you're like, I'm going to get all those gold medals. And you go to your training place and your training place is a bathtub. And you're just, you know, you're swimming in there like, I'm a great swimmer. No one can catch me. Here's my rubber ducky. You know, you're just loving it in this bathtub. And the reason you never go to a pool, a full-size pool, is because you're scared. You're scared of the risks of the pool. I might drown, you know. What if someone threw their dryer into there? I could electrocute, of course, in the bathtub. You could have that same problem. But you're scared. You're living in a sense of fear. You're being driven by fear. How prepared is this Olympic swimmer really going to be when it comes time to swim in the meet? Now, I'm not saying, I don't want this to come across as I'm saying that we should intentionally put ourselves into situations that might tempt us, or intentionally go and watch something that might put really just stuff that we don't need to have in our heads. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we need to diligently prepare ourselves to be able to handle the trials and the struggles of life that will most assuredly come our way. We need to think about how do we prepare ourselves. A couple summers ago, I had the opportunity to spend some time backpacking in Colorado. I've got some pictures, actually, with my four brothers. Here we are, right here. And we were hiking. You can go to the next picture. There it is right there, looking out. You know, we're looking all manly with our gear. Go on to the next picture. We hiked up, you can see there, the Colorado Trail. We're hiking. The Colorado Trail has a ton of segments. I don't know, like 45 segments. And we hiked segment 7 of the Colorado Trail. You can go to the last picture. And it was a great time. There we are. We just leave that one up there while I sort of share about my trip. And we hiked from, it's what's called Kenosha Pass, over to Breckenridge. And it was a pretty good hike, about 35 miles, and we did it over a couple days. And we packed everything in, and we packed everything out. If you're familiar with backcountry backpacking, you don't want to leave a trace. It's no trace camping is what they call it. And so everything we took in with us, we took back out with us, except the food that we ate along the way. We drank fresh water right out of these fresh springs, and that was a lot of fun. Used a little filter, and sometimes you could drink it, and it was great. We slept under the stars. It was a great experience that we had, except I did lose my wedding band, but we'll talk about that another time. Sorry, Tara. We spent months, I mean months, preparing for this trip. We were going over maps. We were going over the trail. We were planning out menus. We were getting our gear together. I mean, a long time getting this trip together. The day before, even, we're still reviewing. We're going over, okay, what are we going to do? Who's got what gear? What are we packing? Make sure we got everything, all the checklists covered. We made all the final preparations. We had sufficiently prepared, and we were very excited and confident when we hit the trail. We knew that this was going to be a great trip because we prepared ourselves. We'd done due diligence and thought about it. Now imagine what it would look like if we didn't do any preparations. If we didn't get the food together. If we didn't get the gear together. Maybe we were wearing, you know, shorts and t-shirts and it was going to be in the 30s at night. If we didn't have tents. If we didn't have a compass or a map even. What kind of experience do you think we might have then? No one in their right mind would do that, would they? No one in their right mind would head out for a trail for several days or even a day, really, without water, without the things that you need, prepared for the journey. I mean, there are stories of seasoned hikers. I mean, professional hikers who've gotten lost and gotten even killed because of unforeseen circumstances. You're setting yourself up for failure, aren't you, when you don't prepare for your journey? Well, in the same way, we're on a journey. It's the journey of life, you could say. As believers and as followers of Christ, we've made a choice and we've responded to the call of God. And in this call, it brings great rewards and it brings a wonderful hope in Christ. However, Jesus tells us that it also brings dangers. He says that the road is narrow, the road is hard. In Matthew 7, he actually says, For wide is the gate and easy the road that leads to destruction, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. You know, this would be very difficult for us to think about and swallow. You know, this narrow, difficult, hard road. This would be hard for us if we were alone. We didn't have a guide, you know, a trail guide, someone who is leading us. But thankfully, praise the Lord that we have a guide. Praise the Lord that through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not alone. We are not alone. In fact, Jesus has already gone before us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us. And in light of this great hope, we are called to, as it says in 1 Peter, we're called to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Prepare our minds for action. I want us to think about it. Just let that rest on you. Prepare our minds for action. How prepared are we in life? How prepared are we? How much have we thought about the things that we might face? And how much do we on a daily basis go into the world prepared for what is before us? Well, I want to just present maybe a threefold preparation. Just simple things for us as we think about preparing. And I think our passage this morning sort of lays them out for us. And the first thing we want to think about is how are we assessing, you know, the situation? It's kind of like a football team when they get prepared, you know, they practice. And then they also study who they're playing. They watch film, you know, maybe they see, okay, they run this play a lot, they do this a lot. In the same way, we need to assess the journey, assess what's ahead of us. Life would be easy if it was just us and God taking a stroll, hanging out. But there's this ugly thing called sin. It has infiltrated our lives, permeated us to our very core. And we sin when we choose to please ourselves rather than pleasing God. And there is really no in-between place. There's no in-between place. It says, you know, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You either serve me or you're serving somebody else. And in the case that he's talking about serving money, which ultimately is you're serving yourself. So there's really no in-between place. We either please God or we please ourselves. And even goes on further in Scripture and even says that there's a real enemy of God. And his sole purpose is to persuade us from pleasing God. That's his sole purpose. And you know what? He's had a lot of practice. Think about how good you would be at doing math if you'd done it for, you know, maybe 10 years or 50 years. What if you'd done math for 500 years? I mean, we would be great mathematicians, wouldn't we? Now think about if you've been doing math for over 2,000 years, 3,000 years. We'd be very good at math, wouldn't we? I mean, really good. We'd have formulas memorized. You know, we could give you the answer before you even ask it. We would be very good at math. The devil's had a lot of practice at this. He's had a lot of practice at persuading us, at trying to deter us from what we are supposed to do to please God. Paul, you know, he calls this in our passage this morning, he calls this the devil's schemes. In the Greek, it's literally methods, the devil's methods, his trickery, the way that he tries to trick us. You don't have to look hard in the Bible to find this scheming, do you? Look at the very beginning, Genesis 3. You know, it says the serpent comes along and he distorts the truth and he lies to Eve in the garden. He sort of twists around the words that God had said earlier. You know, you look a little further, you see when Jesus comes on the scene and he's born, he's walking around and he's in the desert. And, oh, here comes Satan along to tempt him. And he even uses Scripture to do it. He even tries to use Scripture, and he really misquotes and misrepresents Scripture, but he still, nonetheless, is trying to use something that is true and distort it to fulfill his end goal, which is to make us turn away. You know, even Paul talks about this and says that Satan disguises himself. He tries to appear to be God. He tries to disguise himself as an angel of light. This guy's dangerous. I mean, he's dangerous. You look around in the world and you don't have to look far to see scheming around, do you? To see how things are being distorted. You can look at, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school, an obvious one is the whole conflict between evolution and creation. I mean, talk about distorting truth. I mean, lie is being seen as truth and truth is being seen as lie. This is a distortion of the truth. You know, I think that there's really two great schemes of the devil. Two great schemes. And one of them is distorting the truth. He takes something true and he makes us to think that it's false. And he takes something false and he helps us and thinks, you know, sort of twists it to make it appear to be truth. Even the idea, think about absolute truth. It's a foreign concept in our society. What is absolute truth? There is no absolute truth. We live in a world of relativism. You know, it's the world where our culture preaches this idea that relativism is our God. And feel-good philosophy is the way we live. That's our religion. That is seen as truth, which ultimately is an absolute truth, but that's a whole other story we can talk about another time. The other great scheme is that he's constantly trying to convince us that he doesn't exist. Now think about that for a second. Think how good you would be at getting at your other, you know, if you're playing tennis, and you make the other tennis player think you're not even there. You know, where's this ball coming from? I mean, that's what it's like. He's getting us to think that he doesn't exist. He's in the world. I mean, think, how many times have you heard someone say, oh, there is no hell. All roads lead to heaven. There is no evil. Thank you. There is this very real sense that there is someone out there, an enemy, trying to deter us and keep us away. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, and I know I'm maybe belaboring it to you a bit, but I think it's important for us to see the ugliness that's out there, and even the ugliness in ourselves, because only then, and then only, can we see how much we need God, how much we need what is in Jesus Christ, how much we can't do it on our own. We're in this battle, and it's a supernatural battle. You know, and Paul talks about this. He says that it's a struggle not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a personal battle. It's a battle we face on a personal level. You know, it's like hand-to-hand combat. There's even a term that's used, really a wrestling term. You know, we're wrestling with this. We're struggling with this. We're fighting against an enemy whose ultimate purpose is to deter us from pleasing God, to keep us from that. And we must recognize that we can't do it on our own, can we? We just can't. We can't fight something that we can't see half the time and is coming up behind us and distorting things all over the place on our own, can we? You know, it talks about in the Bible that man's wisdom is foolish. But the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, in God we can and we will win the battle that faces us, the battles that face us in this life. And Paul gives us hope. He gives us great hope. And this is where we really want to rest. We really want to rest in the hope that we have in Christ. And this hope is that he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand. So that you will be able to stand against it. And so as we assess the road before us, the next thing we do is we address it with God's Word. We think about how do we address this situation with God's Word. What does God's Word say to this? Well, and this morning we see it says two things. It says, one, that we should be strong. We should be strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. It's His power that overcomes. It's His strength that keeps us on solid ground. Secondly, Paul tells us that we are to put on the full armor of God, just like a soldier, just like someone going out, an athlete is going to put on their shoes. You know, a musician is going to get the things they need, their guitar pick. You know, that's what I would grab, my guitar pick. You're going to prepare yourself. You're going to put on this full armor of God so that we can stand firm. We're not only resting in the power of God, we are to clothe ourselves in Him. To clothe ourselves. To put Him on. It's kind of an awkward thing to think about, but that's what we're called to do. And it goes through, and we're not, for the sake of time, going to really expound all of these pieces of armor, these things, but I really encourage you to think about them. I encourage you maybe this afternoon or this week to study them. Study them with your family. This is a great thing to think about. The armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the gospel shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are wonderful truths, wonderful things that we are to use and to clothe ourselves with. If you have questions, ask our high school students. We studied it all summer long. Pop quiz, guys. You ready? That's right. It's the most important thing that we can do as believers, to clothe ourselves in Him. And the next most important thing, which really all of this should be in this, is that we must ask God for His strength. We must go to Him in prayer. We must seek Him and ask Him to sustain us, to guide us. It says at the end of our passage that Paul encourages us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, for all the other believers out there. Prayer is a vital part of any believer's life. I fear that we don't know this in our hearts. I think we think it. We know it in our minds. Yeah, prayer's a good thing. Yeah, I know that. But do we really believe it in our hearts? Are we practicing it? I think part of the problem maybe is that we don't have a full understanding of prayer. Maybe parts of it seem weird to us. You know, if God knows everything and He's already sort of laid the foundation of the world, then why should I pray? And these are good questions, but they don't mean that we shouldn't pray. God uses prayer. I think the other part of it is that, truthfully, we're just a little bit lazy, aren't we? We're just lazy. We live in a drive-through society, you know, and it propels slothfulness, doesn't it? But let us not deceive ourselves, as James says. Don't deceive yourselves and only listen to what God's Word is saying. Do what it says. Do what it says. Put it into practice. When we wrestle with these struggles, the struggles that life brings, there's temptation, there's doubt, there's fear. Prayer is very key. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's what James says. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We're in a real battle. We're in a real struggle against a real enemy. As believers, we can say, together with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have said, I want to be a follower. I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus. As we say that, we believe that nothing can snatch us. Nothing can take us out of His hand. Nothing can separate us from His love. And this is a hope that we hold on to. Yet we still live in a world that is filled with danger, with temptation, with struggle. And I don't think Paul brings this up, or I'm not bringing this up to scare us or to make us feel hopeless. Rather, we are exposing a greater reality that we so often ignore, so that we might have courage, that we might be able to stand up in it and stand firm in the strength of God. And we are promised sure victory when we clothe ourselves in Him. It says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise You. We thank You that You are the one who sustains us and the one who gives us life. May we seek You in all that we do and clothe ourselves in You, in truth and righteousness, in faith, in peace, and rest upon the salvation that You bring us. It's in Your holy name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.